Friends, turn back with me, please, to that passage in Zechariah on page 675, if you're using one of the church blue Bibles. While you're doing that, I want to ask you just a simple question. What are your plans for the future? And how certain are you of them? What are your plans for the future? And how certain are you of them? Are you looking forward to a great holiday? Are you looking forward to retirement? Are you looking forward to passing your exams and moving on to further education and getting a new job? What are your plans for the future? How certain are you of them? You know, this passage, God tells you the plans for his future. And he says they are very, very certain. That's what this passage is about. It reveals to us God's plans for the future of his people. This last couple of months, as we've been looking through Zechariah, we've been listening very carefully to what this prophet has been saying to us. Because what he says to us is what God says to us. Despite the fact this was written about 520 BC, we need to hear its message today. God's people, let me just remind you, had come back from exile, freed by King Darius. And they'd come back to this ramshackle of a country, as it were, and their city walls had been broken down and the temple had been destroyed. And it was just a real rubble of a place. And they started to rebuild, you remember? They said, we'll rebuild, don't worry. And 16 years on, they had just been totally and utterly discouraged. Discouragement had set in, really. It seemed that they weren't really making any headway. God's temple, as they had not really been fully rebuilt, and their lives and their faith just felt rather insignificant. They weren't making any progress, really. They felt really small. I wonder if there are times when you feel that, if you are a Christian, that your faith is just rather insignificant, that Christians in the West are not making a great progress. You know, the Israelites at the time had a phrase for it. They called it, we're living in the times of small things, they said. But God had other plans for them. And he intervenes and he gives to Zechariah a series of visions to show them how very wrong they are. How they had no idea about the great things that he had planned for them and how concerned he was for them despite their disobedience. He will promise them a great future. He was going to surpass the glory that they'd had in the past and pay back their enemies. Those enemies that seem so very threatening. And he would deal with their sin and their impurity. And all of these things, all of these promises, were linked very tightly to the coming of this one, this person who was identified as the branch, or the high priest, or the good shepherd, as we've seen as we moved through the different chapters. And we know that this side of the cross, we know, of course, that that was Jesus. But you know, we should know more than them that God always fulfills his promises. Because one of those promises was that God says he would make people from all nations become his people. And as I look across this room here, we are living testimony of God doing just that. God has and is and will continue to fulfill his promises. So what is to be our response? What does God expect of his people? Because you see, this isn't supposed to be just a fascinating history lesson. What does God expect of his people? Well, we've seen it before, and we will see it again in this chapter. And to further help us to respond rightly to what God requires of us, God gives to Zechariah further and further revelations. It's a bit like an eagle that goes circling around a piece of land. And it just goes, and the eagle goes lower and lower. And each time as the eagle descends, it sees more and more detail. And in this case, Zechariah is given more and more detail of the future. And that future is completely in God's control. You can see that in this passage, because this passage keeps on coming up with that phrase, on that day. It keeps coming again and again. In fact, it comes 16 times in this final oracle. And that phrase, on that day, it means the day of God's visitation. Not that God is absent some of the time and he visits us, but on certain days of God's choosing, he reveals his absolute total authority in judgment and salvation. So there have been many on that days from the days of the Passover to the days when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea to the day when Israel was taken into captivity. Those were on that day because they revealed God's authority God's authority for judgment and salvation. And the day when Jesus comes to the world, and when he dies on the cross, and the day when he rises again, those are valid on that days. But you know, all those on that days are pointing to one day in particular. They're foreshadowing one particular day, the day when Jesus Christ comes back again. And on that day, all evil will be put aside. On that day, all evil will be dealt with. On that day, God will fully establish his rule as he renews this earth. And there will be no split between heaven and earth. And all will see. So in that light, God promises his people another day. A day in the future. And before we look at what it says, I just want us to meditate for a minute on who it is that gives us this promise. So let's look to God, which is the very first thing this passage urges us to do. Let's look to God and see what he says about himself in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heaven, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him. The God who addresses you and me today is the God of the universe who said, I stretched it out. You know, scientists today are baffled by this question of just how big the universe is. Is it infinite or not? God says, I know. Because I'm the one who stretched it out. As easy as you and I might stretch out a woolly jumper after it comes out of the wash. I'm the one who made the foundations of this earth that you walk and sleep on. It was no accident, says God. This is not some random piece of rock flung out from some big bang. God founded it, and he laid the earth's foundation, and he made it, and he knew what he was doing. And he says, I made you. I'm responsible for giving you life. It's by God's almighty authority and power that all mankind live and breathe. Just think about that for one moment. All of life is in God's hands. And then this God declares to you, on that day, I will give you victory. That's the second point he makes very clearly. So look at how he says it in verse 2 and 3. God promises victory to his people. He says, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. That phrase, a cup that sends people reeling, or as some other translations say, a cup of staggering. It's a very well-known phrase to the Israelites of that day. It would be a little bit like me saying, if I said, let's start at the very beginning. You all know where I'm going with that, don't you? You know, well, that same notion to the Israelites of the day, if you'd said that, they knew exactly what you meant. See, a cup of staggering meant God's judgment, God's wrath. So, for instance, let me just quote to you some passages that use that phrase. Don't look them up. Maybe look them up at home. Isaiah 51 verse 17 says this. Awake, awake, rise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Or Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16 say, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And when they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. God's wrath was always expressed to the Israelites as a cup of staggering. But look what he says here. Here, God says, I will make you, Jerusalem, you, the people who live under my rule, into that cup against your enemies who come against you. And God will make all his enemies, all the nations, the world that come and surround his people, and they will injure themselves on you, he says. The picture he gives is one where he makes his people into a heavy stone. And it's as if you have this great big burly man, a kind of Arnold Schwarzenegger type, with great big rippling muscles, and he sees a reasonable sized stone in the middle of the field, and he goes to pick it up. He thinks, oh, I'll just take this and throw it out the way. So he bends down and he picks it up, and he tries to pick it up and he can't. So he puts all his effort and all his might into lifting it, and he does his back in. Do you get the idea? And one by one, the nations who are against God's people will try to do this. And each time the effect will be the same. They will give themselves a hernia rather than shifting you, is what he says. Why? Because God is with you. And he makes you into a steady rock. But it's not just that God will protect you. God will strike out at those who strike at you. So look at verse 4. On that day I will strike every horse with panic and its riders with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. And here you get the sense of God doing something miraculous against the enemies of his people, sending them into panic and turning the riders against each other, as he had done in previous battles when he had blessed Gideon, or even in the situation where Elisha prayed and God struck the advancing army with blindness. And the equivalent that you and I could hold on to today is just imagine for a moment that Russia and the US and China all clubbed together and decided to attack Great Britain. Imagine that. It's a tiny little country, Britain, compared to the three of those, wouldn't you? And all their might and all their armies, all their tanks and their submarines and everything, they all decide they're going to use this and they're going to invade and wipe out the UK. And on the day of their attack, all sorts of things start to misfire. So the tanks won't start. and the submarines just sink, and the planes, well, the bombs that are attached to them explode. And it's utter pandemonium, and in the confusion, the army starts firing upon themselves, and everything goes haywire. And as the observer, you recognize that something is going on. And it becomes clear to the generals of the UK army, God fights for you. And God says, on that day, that's what it will be like. I will fight for you and keep you safe. And then finally, the leaders of God's people put their confidence in this God as they see him at work. They get it, you see. They get it. And in the very core of their being, they say to their own spirits, to their own hearts, in verse 5, they say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. And you see, friends, that's the key response. That's what we're supposed to be like. Oh, that we would have leaders in our churches in this day who respond like that. God is with his people and therefore they are strong. You know, you and I should be praying that God would raise up leaders like that in our churches. You and I should be praying that we would be people like that. People who recognize that the Lord God Almighty, this God who stretches out the heavens and founded the earth and made the very spirit of man, this God promises to protect and to strengthen and to fight for his people. Oh, that we and our leaders would be people like that, people of courage, people who put their confidence in this Lord. And when you do, watch and see what he does. Look at verse 6. Look what happens to people who put their confidence in God and what God promises. On that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a firepot in a woodpile, like flaming torches among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. God gives total victory, you see? I mean, that imagery is so vivid, isn't it? I mean, you can imagine, can't you? Taking a great big pot of fire, a fire pot, into the middle of a wood. Or a great big flaming torch into the middle of a barn filled with hay. What's going to happen if you do that? Whoosh, isn't it? It's fairly obvious, isn't it? And God says, that's what I will make your leaders like. Can you imagine for one moment what that sounded like to those people back then? Those people, those Israelites, who thought that they were so very insignificant, who thought that they were so very vulnerable, that their protection was no good, their walls were all broken down. What are we like compared to the vast marauding armies that are gobbling up different countries? And God says, I will make you strong. Can you see how they're supposed to respond? Can you see how we are supposed to respond? God says, I am with you and I will not just give you protection. I will give you victory over all your enemies in the future. And it's all of God too. Did you notice that? It's all of God here. Look how many times God says, I will do it. Look at verse 2. I will make Jerusalem a cup of staggering. Verse 3. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone. I will strike the horse and the rider. God will keep watch over his people. Verse 4 and 5. I will make the leaders of Judah a blazing pot. The Lord will give protection to the very least of them, which is what verse 7 and 8 is all about. God says, I will destroy the nations that come up against you. It's all of God. God's people, God is to his people all in all. He is our protector, our vindicator, our empowerer, our strength, our shield, and our defeater of our enemies. And we keep looking at the size of our enemies, don't we? That's what we do, and we panic. Oh gosh, look, there's a rise of Islam happening here. There's a rise of aggressive secularism. And we panic. We look towards our own interests. And we just kind of try to keep our heads down. We want to avoid confrontation. Friends, we need to be looking to this most almighty God who promises to give us victory. You know, no matter how perilous our lives seem now, God promises us victory. So we are to have confidence in Him. That's what this passage is about. And then He says to His people, on that day, I will give you repentance. God will give His people repentance. Look at verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me as the one that they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn son. See, in the midst of saving his people from their enemy, God saves his people from their worst danger. Do you know what that is? It's his wrath against them. You and I, just like the Israelites of that day, often thought that actually our biggest danger was our enemies, when our greatest danger is that we make ourselves enemies of God. And that's exactly what Jesus says, isn't it? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus' words. And yet God, in his absolute mercy, shows us here that his plan for the future meant that he would deal with the punishment for the sin and rebellion of these people and for us in Jesus Christ. And we know that's what happens on the cross. So just take a moment and dwell on that glorious fact that this God comes in Jesus Christ and humbles himself as a man and suffers and dies at the hands of those who he created, just so that you and I would not have to face his punishment, but to live with him. Take a moment to think about that and rejoice. Take a moment to think about that if you have not trusted in Jesus, and understand what he says. But you know, even more than that, God says, it's not just that I will pay for your sin, oh praise God for that, but I will make you realize what you have done, or what I have done for you, so that you will mourn and repent and come to me, and I will give you life. See, as fantastic and as wonderful as the mercy of God is in Jesus dying on the cross, it would be absolutely no good, it would save no one, if they didn't recognize the significance of what happened. And so God says, I will pour my spirit of grace upon my people so that they will call out to me. They will mourn deeply and they will call out for forgiveness and mercy and beg to be made right with God, and I will give it to them. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and impurity. I wonder if you see the implications of this for you and me. God is the one who brings about the change in people's hearts. God is the one who opens blind eyes. God is the one who makes us see how foolish it is to oppose him and who grants repentance to his people. And God is the one who promises to do it. You and I know that for ourselves, don't we? And the thing is, that should fill us with absolute confidence. If God has done it in us, he will do it in those of his choosing. So I don't need to worry, for instance, about how eloquent I am. I don't need to worry that I can't remember that great illustration that I heard that day that really just encapsulated that great point that I was trying to make. You know, I don't have to worry about how good I am. I just have to trust that God will do what he says and grant repentance to people. And all I have to do is offer people the gospel, because in the gospel, God's power is. The same power that stretched out the heavens, the same power that made the earth, the same power that formed man's spirit is in the gospel. So I will trust it and give it and watch God bring people to repentance. That's my job. That's the confidence in God I'm to have. As fantastic as this passage is, it's all about teaching us to have confidence in God. And so I pray that we will. I pray that we will act that way. I pray that we will hold God to his word and live it out. And worship him and praise him.